Good morning. So nice to see you all here today. This is an interesting day. You know, not only do we have a sound system and we got a visitor, but we're going to talk about some sensitive subjects today. We're going to talk about some topics that are sensitive to in nature, just like we talked about just a couple minutes ago. As you probably know, the sermons that you hear from me are based upon Scripture, in that we have been going now through this book of Mark methodically, verse by verse, and now we're all the way up to chapter 10. The technical term for this type of preaching is actually called exegetical expository preaching. Exegetical expository preaching. I know that's everybody's going to add that to their toolbox of words to use to sound smart, but expository is a form of preaching that details the meaning of a particular text in Scripture, okay? It explains what the Bible means by what the Bible says. Where exegetical, or exegesis is another way to say it, means to carefully draw out the exact meaning of a passage in its original context. In a layman's terms, I am explaining the Bible by using the Bible in the Bible's context so that you got a better understanding of what this is all about. The goal is that you learn to know and love God's Word, not mine, to clearly understand what you are reading so that the next time you pick up that Bible and you want to read it on your own to find the answers, it will be kind of like you are going home. Well, I want you to get to the point where this Bible is your main resource for life. That is what God intended, and that's why He provided it to us, and so we should take advantage of it. Again, the topics that we have today are somewhat sensitive as it involves marriage and divorce and children. But before we get started, I want to take a quick poll here. Who will admit to being both a Christian and a sinner? Is there anybody? Okay, all right. Then I'm a good company. Then I feel a little bit better here. I thought I was amongst just saints here, but no. In Romans 3:23, Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that is why we all need a Savior." Everybody say, all.
All.
That means me, that means you, that means your neighbor too. Every one of us need a Savior. We are all sinners saved by grace. Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 1, page 897 in the Pew Bibles, which is the inspired and the infallible living Word of God. But first, let's start with prayer. Dear Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your precious Word. And I thank, Lord, that you've charged me to dig deep so that I can present your Word in a way that is worthy. Lord, help me and watch after me as we go through this, and open our minds and our hearts as we pull out what we need from this day by day. Lord, we love you. And it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen, amen. So I'll remind you that at this point in our study of the book of Mark, Jesus and the disciples had been in the northern sea area of Galilee, as it says, shows up there on the map on the left-hand side. They have been there for quite some time, and the disciples now clearly recognize Jesus as being their Messiah and Savior. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see now Jesus starting to move his ministry back down towards Jerusalem, right there by the star in the bottom piece, which will lead them eventually to the cross. The timing of this study, though, Mark, is pretty cool in that in a few weeks we'll be studying Palm Sunday on Palm Sunday. So we're going to be in the right place in Scripture as God led us to, as we're going to be going through that message. Again, our first verses today starts at chapter 10, verse 1, and it's entitled in a few Bibles, "The Question of Divorce." The Question of Divorce. Verse 10 starts off, it says, "He set out from there and went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan. The crowds converged on him again, and as was custom, he taught them again. Some Pharisees came to test him, asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He replied to them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Well, Moses said, not permitted us to write a divorce papers and send her away.'" So pause there. We should notice that verse 2, it says that the Pharisees came to test Jesus. This is what they did over and over and over again because they were trying to set him up. They were testing him with a controversial question with the intent to do evil. The motive of the Pharisees was to set Jesus up for a fail, asking him something so sensitive that would get him in trouble. Depending on his answer, they figured that he would either sin against God or give his enemies a reason for putting him to death. It was a kind of a probe of many prongs, so to speak. By posing this question about divorce, they are attempting to force Jesus into a corner where he has either to alienate himself from some of his followers or he will contradict the law of Moses, a very tenuous place to be indeed. But Jesus is so wise, and he turns the question back to them with an answer or a tactic with turning that question back on its heels. And that tactic is something that we all might want to consider when we are faced with an evil adversary. When people come up to you and ask you tough questions, questions that are put you out of your comfort zone, that type of question is when we should turn the question back upon them and ask them a question. And in doing them, that you'll be putting them on now the defensive instead of the offensive, and it's going to give you some time to think. So if someone asks you a difficult question like, you know, there is no God, no, you can just turn around and say, how do you come to that conclusion? So now they have to answer, and it's going to give you, okay, an idea, an opportunity to prepare yourself for the conversation that ensues. Because so many times you'll get a question, and you'll be like, boy, it'll just knock you off your balance. And so by doing that, by asking a question for the question, it's going to give you time to prepare. Well, regarding now this question of the divorce, though, there's probably no adult here that has not been negatively impacted by divorce in their life. There's no one here. For many of you have walked through divorce and now are single or remarried, or maybe your parents have been divorced, or your uncles or grandparents, siblings or children were divorced. The mere mention of the word carries a huge weight and emotions and sorrow and loss and pain, anger, and maybe even regret and guilt. In life, few things are more painful than divorce, when you're going through it, especially. It cuts to the depths of our personhood like any other relational gash. It can be more emotionally heart-wrenching than even death of a spouse, because of the ugliness of sin and moral outrage that is generally associated with it. Divorce is a difficult conversation to have. In our next text here, now the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him if it was lawful to get a divorce. Sadly, in our world today, every adult knows that it is not only lawful, but it is easy and cheap to do so. Just Google the word divorce and you'll see things like easy online divorce, click here, or no-fault divorces, $28.95. Sad. Let me cautiously but seriously suggest, though, that those who build their livelihood around making things like divorce or maybe abortions or things of that nature, things that defile God's will, cheap and easy, they need to repent and ask God for forgiveness, because according to his word, it is truly an abomination to him. But you know the old saying, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin. Love the sinner, hate the sin. That goes for every kind of sin, not just this one here in particular. Sadly, in our society today is much like, though, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, for which he called them an adulterous generation. In these first verses, Jesus leads them to recall what Moses said about divorce. And I got a slide, and you may or may not be able to read it, but I'll read it for you. Deuteronomy 24:1, Moses wrote, "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And if she leaves that house and she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, give it to her and gives it to her and sends her to from his house, or if he dies, her and her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Again, this is probably the longest run-on sentence I've ever seen in my whole life. But they're trying to cover every possible scenario that might happen in this regard under divorce. But keep in mind, it was written in a time when women almost had no rights in their religious or civil system. So this is addressing it from a man's authority point of view. But the same thing could be reversed, I would argue, if it was a woman. Now see Jesus' response now, starting at verse 5. He said, "But Jesus told them, he, Moses, wrote this command for you because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." So I feel compelled to make sure you understand first what marriage is in the eyes of God. Remember, God presented Eve to Adam, which was a beautiful thing, and they formed the first marriage, if you will, by God. How'd you like to have God as your priest or your pastor given to marriage? But they were brought together to be helpers for each other and for companionship so that they could eventually multiply. That is God's will. But marriage is a human, earthly institution. Let me say that again. Marriage is a human, earthly institution. It is not something that we will take to heaven. God gifted us this while we are here. In Mark 12, the Sadducees asked Jesus also about marriage. They said, "A lady married a guy with six brothers. Her husband died, and each one of the brothers married in succession until they all eventually died." They asked Jesus, "At the resurrection, whose wife will she be?" Jesus replied, "When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given to marry. They will be like the angels in heaven," he said. There are some religions that promote the idea of eternal bonding, but you should know that that is not at all biblical. Marriage is just a taste that God gives us, an idea that God gives us of the type of relationships we might have in heaven. It's going to be a beautiful thing. We're going to know each other so well. And in some people's situation, like Teray, I don't know if I want to know. No. No, but marriage, I mean, when you're married, you get to know each other. When you get married for a long time, you start speaking for each other. I can't tell you how often I finish Amy's sentences. Poor Amy. Everybody say poor Amy. I do. It's natural. It's natural. Because you know what's going to come out of their mouth next. Normally, you know how they act. You know what they're going to do. And that's a beautiful thing most times. But that's also, when we leverage that, though, it's called wisdom. Wisdom. I know, like when I was a soldier, we're trained to know what our commanders are thinking so that when they're not around, we can carry on the mission without them. Well, same thing goes in our marriages, brothers and sisters. We should know our spouse's likes and dislikes. We should know our spouse's, you know, design and their vision and their goals. And so that when we're stepping forward, even if they're not around, we're carrying on together as one. It is a beautiful marriage. It's a beautiful and holy institution by God. But while we are on this earth, and God clearly wants us to honor that. In these verses today, Jesus said to them about divorce, "Because of your hard hearts, Moses wrote you this commandment." So divorce is not God's will, Jesus is saying. It is not God's will for divorce. But because of their sin and their pleading to God, it was permitted and then regulated. God's permission, though, doesn't at all mean that he felt it was a good ideal solution for his people. Otherwise, he would have set it up from the get-go. But he didn't. This was true for the Israelites, and it's true for us here today as well. You heard that old statement says, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." You hear that a lot of different weddings. That's a common phrase. But this isn't just a popular expression. It comes from the Bible. Matthew 19:6 says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." The intent here is what results in God's holy math. God's holy math. God doesn't add things up and multiply in algebra the way we do it. He does it any way he wants. And in this case, he said, in regards to a man and woman, 1 + 1 = 1. 1 + 1 = 1. And only that holy bond is where his beautiful design subsequently flourishes in what's called multiplying. Multiplying. That is intended only for the marriage relationship. If we get those two things worked out, we don't have to worry about STDs no more. You know that? If we stayed within the confines of God's design, there would be no such thing as STDs anymore. But sadly, that is what we deal with here today. This deliberation in our verses here, though, continues at verse 10. It says, "When they were in the house again, the disciples questioned him about this matter. He said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and remarries another commits adultery against her.'" Ouch! "Also, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Ouch! Again, aside from accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, marriage is the most serious step we will ever take in our lives. And that's what he's trying to drive here. Don't get me wrong. Everybody's sin is covered on the cross. Amen? It doesn't matter if it's a little sin or a big sin. Everybody's sin is covered by the grace of Christ on the cross. Period. It's not something, though, marriage, to take casually. And it's not something for the timid either, I would argue. I know when I first got married, say, "You want to get married?" "Sure." You know, it was just a flying thought because my parents didn't drill it into my head how serious of a matter it was. I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't a church-going person. I had nobody drilling into my head, "You want to get married?" "Sure. Why not?" It is a serious matter, ladies and gentlemen, something that should be not taken for granted. I provide what's called prepare and enrich. It's a marriage or a pre-marriage counseling. So if you know someone going through difficult time, it's a lovely apparatus. It's online. The husband fills out a questionnaire. The wife fills out the questionnaire. And they use all these computers to bring it all together and do some analysis. And it gives us a starting point to have some conversations. It's a beautiful thing. So if you know anybody going through trials, this might be something that you might want to consider. But marriage is designed by God to be beautiful and a holy union of a man and his wife until death. Malachi 2:16, God said, "He hates divorce." God hates divorce. There's only a few things in the Bible where he said he hates, and this is one of them. The pain, the confusion, the frustration that most people experience after divorce is surely part of the reason. No loving God or parent would want that for their children, would they? Especially if they have their own children in the mix too. Nobody would want to see, knowing the pain, no one would want to see that happen to their loved ones. And God is no different. He doesn't want to see you to go through that. The idea of trouble in the marriage is common to every marriage. There's no marriage that is not without trouble. God wants you to see through it. Divorce is an option, but it is not the ideal solution. The ideal solution is just the same thing as within the church. If someone defiles the church and is kicked out of church, the idea is that someday you will bring them back into the fold and express that, have the opportunity to express that grace and restore them to a beautiful relationship again. And let me tell you something, I've seen the worst of situations later on thrive. Don't get caught up in the moment so much that you throw it all away because you think it's easier. Because let me tell you, it ain't. It ain't easy. Sometimes it's so dreadful that the people later on regret it. Yeah, Matthew 19:19, Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Adultery. Now, adultery is the sixth of the Ten Commandments, if you will. A very serious sin indeed. Jesus even doubled down on that commandment later on when he was talking to the righteous Pharisees. He said, even if you look at another person with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Ouch. Jesus wasn't pulling any punches. He was trying to make sure everybody understands. Everybody needs grace. Everybody does. God wants us to cherish, though, our spouse, just like Jesus loves and cherishes his bride, which is the church. Jesus never forsakes her. He never abandons her. He never abuses her. He always loves her. He always is patient with her. He always cares for her and provides for her and protects her and delights in her, and he eventually died for her. That is God's design for marriage. Sacrificial love he gave, and that's what he wants us to do likewise. So whether you're married once or five times or married never, if you choose to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, then you are part of the bride, his bride. This church. In Acts 10:43, the Apostle Paul wrote, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. In him alone I now have my confidence. In him alone I have my peace. God's grace and mercy and compassion is all we need. Amen. Our last verse here today turns the topic a little bit from marriage to children. But one kind of supposed to lead to the other, so it's not so far off base. But verse 13 says, people were bringing little children to him in order that he might just touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And after taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. What a beautiful sentiment this was. First, I want to share that I find it amazing, though, that the circumstances today, the fact that we just happened to schedule Pregnancy Resources and Liz to come here to speak to us today is the same day that we happened to stumble upon this verse about children. I call that affirmation, and it's a beautiful thing. This quote by Jesus is also written in Matthew 19:14. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Just like we learned that marriage is holy unto the Lord, so are little children. And Jesus expressed it to them very clearly that day. We need to protect and look after all of God's children from the womb to adulthood. Amen? The debate we hear so frequently, though, is when does life start? When does life start? And it grieves me when I hear some of the proposals being kicked out about, oh, I don't even discuss it. When does life start? I ran across a great verse the other day, and I just happened to run across it. And I posted it up on Facebook. I thought that's so precious. In Dr. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1:14, the angel Gabriel foretells John the Baptist's birth. This is going to be a good one for you. He said about John the Baptist, he will be a joy and a delight to you. This is Gabriel talking about John the Baptist to Elizabeth, his mama. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He shall never take wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Even from his mother's womb. So Gabriel's talking about the child that was yet to be, and he's saying that the baby will have the Holy Spirit. And everybody knows what happened later when Jesus met, remember when Mary met Elizabeth? The baby leaped inside her. The Holy Spirit told him, there's Jesus! He's coming! And he leaped inside her. What a beautiful sentiment. I heard one time, it's great, it's really neat, it says, the baby, John, in the womb, was the first to greet Jesus. What a beautiful sentiment. This is a compliment to another popular verse too, Psalm 139:13. David wrote, for you formed me in my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. What a beautiful sentiment. So God not only knew you in the womb, but he knit you together in the womb. He loved you so. Such an amazing love. And what a powerful Father God we have. I love that old song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Sing with me. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. The second verse says, Jesus died for the little children. And the third verse says, Jesus rose for all the little children. Isn't that beautiful? Our last verse here, Jesus, who had so much already on his plate, he was being persecuted by the Pharisees as he was ministering to all the people from all walks of life, surrounded by people that he didn't even know, but he shows his compassion. He took the time to still show his compassion for these children. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, loved on him that day, and we should be endeavoring to do the same. As we prepare to close today, I wish for you to clearly understand regarding God's relationship with us in marriage and the family. It isn't about the law. It is about God's love. The title of our message today is Law versus Love. Law versus Love. Everything God does is about love for us. The more we heed his instructions and emulate Jesus' character, the more we will find true love with him and with each other. Please listen now as I read, as we close, trying to put it on a different note from the Book of Love, Ephesians 5, this section entitled Instructions for the Christian Household. I'm going to read this to you. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husband, your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave him up for her, to take her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for the body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's a summary of how a good marriage is supposed to work. Hopefully, that will lead you not into a divorce situation. We talked about some pretty sensitive subjects here today, and I pray that you have a better understanding of God's word and his will in regards to this. Remember, though, as we started off, we are all sinners saved by grace. Everybody say, all. We are all sinners saved by grace. And in that, all I can say is, hallelujah. Would you please stand? As we go through these verses, we will come up with some passages that are difficult, one, to understand and to apply, and also point to our sinful self. But it is so important that we do this. And I thank you all for listening and being here with us today. As we close, if this message touches you and you need prayer, come forward. Let me pray over you. I'm here for you. If you'd like to join the church or get baptized, yes, get baptized. This is the time to come forward and let's make that happen. But let's start off with prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you, Lord, for your love and compassion. And thank you, Lord, for sending your son Jesus so that we can know you personally. Father God, we thank you for all that you've given us and watch it. We ask that you watch after us as we proceed. Lord, we are humbly at your service. Lead us not, Lord, into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, in your precious name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Please, one song, one verse of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you, everybody, for being here today. We're going to have a little birthday celebration for those people who are listed on the March listing there. Some, who's the names we got on there? Someone want to read them? The birthday people? Dante's one.
Dante knows. We're celebrating his birthday.
Hey, let's sing happy birthday. Ready? Go ahead, go ahead. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Dante. Happy birthday to you. Come over here and let's join them and have them some snacks.